All right, for this morning, we are going to chase the same theme that we began in our classes, our morning Bible studies, and what we've tried to sing to, what we've tried to read through in our scripture this morning. It all deals with the leading of God or the will of God. And for your time in your studies, you were in the book of Acts working through that. For our time together, we're going to be in the book of Romans. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 12, pretty familiar passage. If you don't have a Bible, then you can follow along in your bulletin. The text is printed there. It's also on the wall. And you can follow along that way as well. As always, if you're here today and you do not have your own personal Bible, we have some here and we would love to make one of those your own copy. So if you'd let us know, it'd be our privilege to gift that to you here this morning. So Romans chapter 12, we're going to be there in just a few minutes. But before we get there, let's kind of talk about where we're going, okay? I think in this day that we live, everybody's asking the question, and really it's been for all time, what on earth am I on this planet for? Have you ever asked that question? Why am I here? And people want to know this by the millions. And the reason I know that, there's a pretty popular book that came out in 2002. It's called What on Earth Am I Here For? Better known as The Purpose-Driven Life. You heard of that book? You know how many copies that book has sold since 2002? A lot. upwards a little over 60, that's 60 million. 60 million books. Okay? What that says to me is people want to know what on earth they're here for. Why am I put here? And I've asked that question myself, and sometimes I still ask that question, looking for greater clarity or more specific leading. But we want to know, why have we been made? And the thing is, we look for other things to help us understand that. So for some people who don't believe in God, they look for signs to help them, you know, kind of lead their life. So if you're on your way to a job interview and your car breaks down, you might would say, well, that must be a sign. What's the sign? The sign is, I guess your car broke down. But some people would say, no, that must be a sign from whoever that I'm not supposed to take that job. Or we've been wanting to have some work done or thinking about it around our house. And so we've been calling people and just not able to get it done yet. And so I said to Stephanie, well, maybe it just means that it's not God's will that we do it. And she just looked at me and smirked. Because sometimes we want these little signs to be our leading. All right? Some people wake up and they look in the paper every morning. And what are they looking for? Their horoscope. Why are they, or maybe they're looking to see if they died or something like that. I know some of you say that to make sure my name's not in the obituary. But some people look, they want to know, what do the stars say? Right? How have they aligned and how are they going to lead me? Or some people want their palm read or they do different things with cards to help understand life for them. Don't misunderstand me. There is a spirit world and there is a demon-possessed spirit world. But there's also this Holy Spirit world. And so for the Christian today, I don't have to look to if somebody will answer their phone or not, if my car will start or not, if I feel well or not. Those things don't define God's will. I mean, some people will, I don't know if I've shared this with you or not. I was in sixth grade and I had a girlfriend, whatever that means in sixth grade. It really meant nothing. And so one day my friends were making fun of me and for having this girlfriend. And so I said, it was one of those orange cones. You know those orange cones, those safety cones? I said, I'm going to flip this cone up in the air, and if it lands upright, then I'll stay with her. But if it doesn't, then I'm supposed to break up with her. So you know what happened? I about got beat down by a sixth grade girl is what happened. The cone didn't land upright, and she was livid, and she was ready to lay into me, and my teacher had to step in between us and take care of the matter because I was scared. She was a little more rowdy than I knew, all right? I just knew that she had pretty handwriting or whatever, so I don't do that anymore, okay? Flip the cone and trust that God's going to make it stand up, all right? Now listen, there are some things uncommon in the Bible. Much of what's in the Bible is that kind of uncommon leading, isn't it? Right? And within the context of this room, let me think before I speak. You don't have to say everything you're thinking. In the context of this room, let's say it this way. Have you ever had a donkey talk to you? Now, the Bible doesn't call it a donkey. The Bible calls that little animal an ass, right? Now, we might say, yeah, I've had something along those lines. But not, listen to me, but not from a donkey. So don't misunderstand me and don't, you know, throw me emails or phone calls about it. All I'm saying is that's biblical. It wasn't somebody being a jerk. It was a literal animal who spoke and just blew this guy's mind. That's not common, okay? So if you're waiting on that to happen, if you have a zoo in your backyard hoping God's going to make one of these animals speak to you, you've been watching too many Pixar movies, okay? Because it's not going to happen. I'm not saying it can't, because it has. I'm saying that's not the normal way that God does things. All right, so there's lots of ways the Bible outlines for us things that are not quite so common. But today what we're going to look at is those more assured ways, those things that are common as we think through living in God's will. I have shared with you before, as we all try to understand God's will, my freshman year of college, sitting under a bridge in downtown Nashville, Tennessee, skipping rocks into the Cumberland River with a buddy of mine. And about 2 weeks into school, and this guy looks at me, and we're just talking life, you know, whatever. And he says to me, Corey, you know, this is the year we find out God's will. And I, like, panicked because I had no idea it worked that way. Choose a college, and your administrator comes out and gives you your orders, which are straight from heaven, and now you know what you're supposed to do the rest of your life. That's kind of how I took it, right? So did I find some divine revelation my freshman year? No. I was pretty young still, pretty dumb. And so just really coming to know the Lord better was my first initial goal. So it didn't work that way. And I'm not trying to say that it does. There are some people who may show up at a school their freshman year and really begin to understand who God is. And God starts to reveal himself to them and they begin to understand their gifting and their abilities. And they start seeing how God could use them. I'm not saying it couldn't happen your first year. I'm just saying that's not the way that it's supposed to happen or the way that it always happens. So we're going to look today at how we can understand God's will for our lives. It doesn't have to be as mysterious as it sounds. Okay? Now, we'll preface this by saying, I could say this any Sunday, I don't understand everything. And when we get into the realm of how the Holy Spirit prompts and moves sometimes, there are things there I just don't always understand. But I also know that I don't have to. I can be redirected to the Word of God, which is one of His main orders. So let's look today in the book. Have you got your Bible? Right. If you'll Google books on God's will, you'll find hundreds of books. Right. Discover God's will. Discern God's will. Seek God's will. Right. God's will and making good decisions. Finding God's will. Knowing God's will. Living it. So there's all kinds of books out there from all kinds of people about how we can find it. I think the best one we've got is right here in our hands today. Not slamming any of those others, but this is where we always have to run. So Romans chapter 12, we're going to go verse 1 to verse 11. And here's what's going on. I don't have time to preface all of what's happened here. I don't even understand all of what's happened up to this point. What I do know is that Paul begins to outline that everybody's a sinner. And those who've been created, which are all of us, have started to turn to creation and love creation more than the Creator. He said they're starting to do things that are perverse. And so God says, if you want to go that route, I'll let you go that route. And so he turned them over to that way, and we find all kinds of things there in chapter 1 and 2 that are not beneficial for us. Chapter 3 starts to outline that we're all a bunch of sinners in need of what God has done for us. And so as you continue to read, you find that while we were sinners, God loved us so much that he gave Jesus to die for us. He didn't say get right or get good, become a good person, and then I'll send Jesus. He said, in the midst of your rebellion and your hostility towards me, I'm going to send my son. And so we find Jesus come on the scene, and we find that those who believe in him are then justified through Jesus, through their faith in Jesus, believing in Jesus. Which means it's, in God's eyes, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, so how I view myself is not that way, but how God views me, because he's looking at me through Jesus, is just as if I'd never sinned. He then goes on to say there's no condemnation for me. So though you may want to bring me down and condemn me and tell me everything that I am not, or that I am, God says there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And so he starts then to talk about the work of the Spirit in our lives. So in view of what God has done for us, everything that we don't deserve, Paul's going to give us this great urging, this great pleading here in Romans chapter 12. So let's go there. Beginning in verse 1, we'll go to 11. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. It's that urging. So it's not, he's not trying to drag people. And he's not trying to drive people with just a do this or else kind of thing. It's that urging. You know, none of us like to be pushed along, right? Nobody likes to be drugged. Anybody like change? No. So we all have to deal with change, but no one likes being changed. You know, imposing something on me. So Paul's not imposing this. He says, I'm urging you. I beseech you. Think about these things. Brethren, by the mercies of God. So when you think about the mercies of God, I'm urging you that you do this. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. So we're connected. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If it's ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, use it in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives, give with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil. Cling to what's good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And we're going to stop there at serving the Lord. You can go on to see how we are to continue to do really what Paul's outlining. We'll try to summarize that, those remaining verses here today. So a few things we'll note. If you're going to follow along in your bulletin, three things we'll note today is that relates to you and I living within the will of God, understanding His will. All right, so the first thing, to live in His will, it starts with surrender. To live in the will of God, I must surrender my life. We must surrender our lives to God. So this is the very first step. This is where it all starts. So before I can even get to a place where I'm living out what I feel God's word is prodding me, I first have to submit myself to God. And apart from that, it doesn't work. And the picture here is that of an Old Testament sacrifice. So back in the Old Testament, they would bring this animal and they would offer it as a sacrifice. And Paul says here, that's what our lives should look like. We should bring ourselves as living sacrifices, offering all of us to all of Him. Does that make sense? All that I am for all of Him, simply no reserve. So let's go back to the Bible, chapter 12, verse 1. Here again, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, one thing to notice here is simply this. Is this too much of God to ask of me? Now, Paul says, I urge you, I beseech you, in view of what God has done for you, is it too much of Him to ask for all of me? No, he says, this is my reasonable response. This just makes sense. So on God's terms, it's reasonable, but also as I look at it from my own end, it looks reasonable. Now, the reality is this. It falls horribly short. True? I mean, we're not on equal ground. What God has done for me is not equal to me giving all of me for Him. Right? There's a great gap between everything that He's done for me and what limitations I have. So my giving to Him, my surrender to Him falls horribly short. But as people who understand the mercy of God, the reasonable response is, here you go. I don't deserve to be forgiven of my sins because I've committed them. Right? I don't deserve anything that would lead me to heaven or bring me to heaven. I don't deserve anything here or there. because I have lived in rebellion against you. I've proven that by my sin. And so I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve forgiveness. But God says here, if we will do that, that is our reasonable response. That is our proper attitude of worship. So initially, I've got to understand what surrender is about. So what does it look like? It's everything that I have, everything that I am, all for you. So my mind, my money, my abilities, my time, my relationships. It's not, God, this is how I want to do life, and would you help me do it my way? It's, here you go. Everything. So take my school, all right? Take my paycheck. Take my children. Take my spouse. Whatever it is, I just want you to have all of it. Living in submission to your authority. Whatever you want to do with my life, I wake up each day and sacrifice. Jesus also taught this in the book of Matthew. And when he was talking about how you and I can be people who are fully surrendered, and how can we find ourselves in God's plan? Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, I like how the Message paraphrases this. He says, if your first concern is to look after yourself, what will you find? You'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, what will you find? You'll find both yourself and me. So when I surrender myself to God, it's then that I begin to understand what God has for me. When I live under submission, it's then that I can begin to see that he's got a great plan. So I've got to lay aside myself and live for my God. Now, even before I can surrender, there's something else I need to do, and it's another little S word. What do I need before I can surrender? I need to be saved. Right? Because it's not just, here's my life, Lord, and I'll do this for you. It's about submitting and realizing that it's all Jesus Christ and it's not me at all. There's nothing I do to merit my salvation. Nothing. So I can be a good husband. I can be a good dad. I can work hard at my job. I can be a good community member in my neighborhood. None of that is God going, man, that's just fantastic. We need to let him in. We need to forgive his sin. It doesn't work that way. Everything about salvation is all Jesus, and it's simply me putting my faith in him, that when he says, call out to me, ask me to forgive you of your sins, I will. And so I've called, Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins? And his word assures me, his spirit has sealed me, yes, I will forgive your sins. So it's God's will, not only for us to live for him, but it starts with being saved. So does God want you to be saved? Yes. All right. How many in the room does God want to be saved? Everybody. Okay? Now, some people don't believe that way. Some people would say, all right, you, and you are destined for salvation. The rest of you, sorry. It was not God's plan for you from the beginning. We don't believe the Bible teaches that, and we'll outline that here in a few ways. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. So people were wondering, you're saying Jesus is coming back. He's not come yet. He's just not coming, I guess. No, don't understand. He's not slow in his return, as some understand. Instead, he's patient with you. He's allowing me to live day after day because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Who does he want to come to repentance? Everyone. Okay? So if you're in here today and you've never repented of your sin, the first part of God's will for your life is that you would say, I am a sinner. And by admission, all of us who are Christians would say we are sinners, right? And it's not something, it's not our boast, it's not our brag, it's not anything we're proud of, but we understand what's on the other side of that. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, if I will come to him as this sinner and confess my sin, repent of my sin, and ask him to save me, his promise is he will. So initially, when I think about God's desire, God's will for us, it starts with saving us. And that's for every person on the planet. So it must begin there, and then the next step would be I surrender myself to him. That living sacrifice, which is simply a reasonable response in view of the mercy of God. All right, let's progress here today. So it begins with surrender. It really begins with salvation. But I've tried to group those two together today. It begins with trusting in Jesus as our Savior and then surrendering my life to him. And I don't understand how those two could possibly be separate. Again, surrender doesn't save you, but if you're saved, you'll live surrendered. That's the way that it's been designed to be. That's what disciples look like. They're not people who just show up on a Sunday, dressed up, put money in a plate, and walk away, never changed. There is work going on, and there's also a submission of everything that I am to the Lord. So I'm going to surrender. Secondly here, there's this process of change that's going on. So I'm going to be renewed through my mind in God's Word. Okay, so if I'm going to live in God's will, then it's essential that I know God's Word. And if I don't know God's Word, then I'm probably going to flounder around in reading signs, reading stars, reading feelings, trying to find exactly who I am and what God wants from me. Okay? It's not that difficult. Now, here again, it's not entirely black and white, but a whole lot of it is. And if you have a Bible, you have much of God's will right there in front of you. So it's about me renewing my mind in God's Word. So I've got to be surrendered, but then I've got to be changed. So a lot of big questions we ask in life. Did you ever ask, should I or shouldn't I go to college? You ever ask that of God? All right, God. Or where should I go to college? God, should I go to this school or that school? Or God, should I date this guy or girl or should I date this guy or girl? And God, should I get this degree or this degree? Should I chase this career or that career? Should I marry this person or that person? Should I move here or should I move there? Sometimes we start asking these, what we'd call maybe the bigger questions in our personal lives, looking for God's will without ever first having our mind renewed. So what's the first thing God wants to do? It's His will that none of us perish so that we all would be saved. God's will is that we're saved. Secondly, here it's God's will is that we would be transformed. Okay, so before it's, okay, He saved me now, where are you sending me? He says, I want to transform you. There's this work of renewal, of change that's going to take place within you. And so let's go back and see this in verse 2. And we've got this in a couple different translations. The first here is NIV. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I like the New Living Translation here. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So what is good, pleasing, and perfect for you and I? The will of God. What is the will of God here in this text? That our minds be renewed. That we be transformed. So initially when I'm surrendered and I'm saved, we see that I am connected to God. Right here he's saying to transform you means I want to grow you. You see it? Transformation is this change of what I once was now into what God has delighted in helping me become. So how does God change the way that I think? How does God change the way that you think? Through His Word. All right? Through His Word. So that's the primary way. There's a quote that says this, to know the will of God, we should immerse ourselves in the written Word of God, saturating our minds with it, and then praying that the Holy Spirit will transform us through that renewing of our minds. So the result then is, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. The result then would be the will of God. So I think sometimes we pray and look for the will of God rather than pursuing the Lord and letting Him renew our mind. And really it's almost like the will of God finds us because we're wrapped up in the middle of it as we are living obedient to His Word. Right? So is it ever God's will for me to do something that would disagree with His Word? No. I was reading here this week of a couple, two separate couples. And the husband felt like he had made a mistake when he chose his wife, this couple. Over here, this wife thought she'd made a mistake when she chose her husband because they were supposed to be together. And you know what they knew? They knew it was God's will for them to be together. And so couple A and couple B, you know what they both do? They both divorce, and this wife, this husband, they get together and they get married. Is that God's will? Why? How do we know? Because of the Bible, okay? Now, you are a lot more far ahead than I am. You're a lot brighter than I am. You understand that. It's got to connect. It's got to reveal the same truth in the Bible. So for a man to stand here and say, it just wasn't you, I made a bad choice, I sinned in choosing you, so now I'm going to divorce you and marry this. You may feel that way, but that feeling you have is not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because what you're feeling directly contradicts the Word of God. So God will never lead us in ways that are contrary to His Word. That's why we have to know the Word. See, having my mind transformed is no small thing. Really, it's everything in this life as far as helping me understand how to live in ways that honor and please God. So what I think about, all these things work to define who I am and what I'll do. So I need a mind makeover, right? I need that Holy Spirit making things the way that God would desire. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us all Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful. How much of it is useful? All of it. Where does it come from? God. All that you have is from God, and it is all useful. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. And we talked through that a couple weeks ago. Verse 17 says, I'm getting all of this useful stuff from the Word of God so that me, His servant, the servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what do I find in the Word? Everything that I need to do everything that God has ever asked of me. It's all contained right here. See, that's why we said a couple years ago, the greatest ambition of our lives should be to know nothing better than the Word of God. Because it's there that I begin to find who I am in Him and what it is that He has in store for me. So when I have a question about something, where should I run? Right? There's plenty of places to go, and there's some good places to go. But I must always go to the Word. What's the Bible say about that? What does God's Word tell me about how I should do life? Who I should marry? What should be the role of my money? Right? How should I care for my body? Should I move here? Should I move there? There are things that are revealed there. There are wisdom. There is wisdom that's revealed there that helps us discern how to make right choices. Okay, so no, you're not going to open your Bible to the book of Corey and find step by step that I'm supposed to take. Wouldn't that be nice? That was the picture I was talking about earlier, the little hand holding, just walking you along and turn. Okay, I'll follow wherever you could just, if it was just like that, but it kind of is. You've probably seen the Fidelity Investment commercial. Have you seen that? It's got the little green arrow, or it's got the green line with the little arrow on it. And the guy just follows the arrow wherever it goes, and he stops, and he's going to buy a sports car, but the arrow didn't stop there. So what does he have to do? He's got to keep on walking, right? Because that's not where the arrow led him. Sometimes we wish that God's plan was that specific. But here again, it's where it entirely relies His Word and the working of that Spirit within us. So we've got to be very well not only acquainted, but as we said earlier, let our minds be saturated, immersed in the Word of God so that I can understand better His will. His will is to save me. His will is for me to surrender to Him. His will here then is for me to be transformed. All of these things flow straight out of the text. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? Tell me, how can you do it? How can you stay on the path of purity? You ever have that kid or a conversation with your children? With adults? How can I keep my way pure? How do I keep my way pure? What's it say? By living according to your word. So you want to know how to live and be pleasing to the Lord? It's right here. All right? It's revealed right here. And it's not just for youth, it's for all of us. How can any of us keep our way pure? By living according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. So it's the picture of showing me where I am and then leading me where you want me to go. Where does that leading come from? The Word, which is the lamp. So God's primary source of leading in all of our lives is His Word. So you want to know God's will? Get to know God's word. You don't know God's word, then we're going to flounder in trying to understand what God wants from our lives. So his word is primary. But here's some other things that God's word has said that we can use to help us discern, better understand God's will. One of those things is wisdom. So you ever have a choice that you had to make? What's the wisdom decision in that? You're not sure what to do? Take this job, take that job. Move this city, move this city. Minister this person or minister in this place. So what do I do here? And I'm not real sure what to do. And God's word doesn't say, Corey, you need to go talk to your neighbor today in those exact words. And so maybe I'm trying to find wisdom in my life. James tells us in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, what do? You ask God for it. You pray for it. And what has God promised? God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, will give it to you. And he goes on to talk about having a heart that's really sincere in that pursuit. So if I have no desire whatsoever to please the Lord, and I just want to know what his plan is for me, is he going to reveal that to me? God, I'm not going to do what you say. I'm really going to live life my own way. I'm just kind of curious. I mean, if you've made me, then what did you have really in store for me, even though I'm not going to do it? Is God going to, well, here's what I have for you. No. All right, so it's where there is sincerity in my pursuit of him, in my belief of him, and in my praying. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. We also have from God's word in several areas, it talks about wisdom in counsel. Okay? So what is a group of people that God has assembled together to help equip us, encourage us, teach us, do life with us? What's a group of people that God has put together like that? What would we call something like that? The church, okay? One of the great benefits and responsibilities of the church is that we have the ability to speak godly counsel and advice to one another. There are people a little bit further up the road, like I said earlier. And Paul says later, listen, those of you who are a little bit older, you know what you need to be doing? Doesn't say retiring. Oh, right? Doesn't say just hang out with your favorite hobby, two strikes. Doesn't say you can't do that either. What's he say? You need to be instructing the younger generation. That's what I love about the picture of a church being a family. Part of the responsibility of being older is that you can impart to my kids spiritual truth. Right? And that's not a suggestion, that's a commandment. It's the same way with the women. You women who are wiser, older in the faith, then take opportunity to impress that truth on those who are younger. And so one of the things that God has given us is his church to help shape us, to help give us counsel. See, I've shared with you this before. My wife sees me much better than I see myself. She's one of the greatest tools of sanctification in my life, whether I like it or not. Some days I love it, and some days I'm like, she's right. But God has put people in our life so that we can better understand who we are, better understand our gifts, better understand our abilities, our temperaments, maybe the ways that we can be used. And so he's put these people in our life to help give counsel. Proverbs 24:6 says, surely you need guidance to wage war, but victory is won through many advisors. So again, we've got godly people. Godly people are built on God's word. And those people can give you sound biblical advice from their past experiences. So it's one of the beautiful things of a church. Also one of the great responsibilities we have. But then there's also this thing that works in the heart of every believer. And that's the Holy Spirit. We've got this great counselor, comforter, this minister in every area of our life, the Holy Spirit, who has been set there by God for a great purpose. One of those is revealed here in John 16. Verse 13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into, what is it? All the truth. He will guide you into all the truth. He's not going to speak on his own, and this was talking about after the resurrection of Christ. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And so we've got this Holy Spirit who teaches us the truth of God's word. He's the primary teacher here. So when teaching's going on in different areas of this room, we don't credit that to a man or to a woman. We credit that to God. because God's the one who's bringing the transformation. I can't transform myself. How could I begin to transform anybody else? I have a role to play. Get in the Word. But it's Him who's doing the teaching. It's Him who's doing the equipping. He's the one who creates these things. And He's also the one who gives guidance in life. Now, some people stray here into areas that are more... I've just lost the word. They stray into areas where it's more like touchy-feely. That's not really what I'm trying to say. But where it's kind of like I had this feeling and I just felt like I was supposed to do something for God. So does God work in my feelings? Oh, we don't know. Are there feelings associated with God's working? Absolutely. Right? I wasn't just saved. It's not just a head thing. It affects me. So yes, there are feelings that come through the working of the Spirit, but to try to interpret my feelings as the leading of God to understand His will is kind of getting on thin ice. And yet a lot of people do that. Well, I just feel like this is what God wants me to do. You may feel that way, and it may just be indigestion. Case in point, I've got a good friend who has strayed from the Lord, has been involved in all types of sin, and what helped lead him that direction initially was this very thing of feeling. He would sit in a service like this, and he would hear a song, or he would watch a video, or he would hear teaching, and it would stir his heart, and it would prod emotion in him where he thought that was the Holy Spirit. And you know what some people would counsel him in? If you're crying, it must be the Holy Spirit. Now here again, when God works, there are emotions that are attached to that. But I cannot define and interpret every emotion as God's will. You know why? Because this same guy would go out and he would watch our favorite sports team, the Fighting Illini. And he would watch them come back and win a game. And he would have that exact same feeling. Where he wants to cry and his heart is stirred and it's just all that going on. And he's like, the Holy Spirit's an Illini fan. No, the Holy Spirit wasn't an Illini fan. It's that you can't use feelings as a guide for the will of God in your life. And sometimes we do that, sadly, Christians in a church service like this. We walk out of here and say, well, I didn't feel anything. It wasn't a very good service today. It's not about what you feel at all. It's not about what I feel. What's it about? Him. It's about worship of Him. So if I walk out of here and my pockets are empty, great. Because I came today to give. And we can walk out, oh, that wasn't a very good message today, or that music stunk today, and it just didn't minister to me, wasn't my kind of song or sound or whatever. Great. Because listen, it wasn't built for you. It was built for God. Now, sometimes, for whatever reason, God blesses us and He works in our midst, and we're like, oh, we feel something then. But I cannot attribute every feeling to the Holy Spirit. Some people say when I get the, you know, those goosebumps, they tell you a story and they get those things on their arm, or the hair on the back, or the hair on the back of my neck was standing up. That just had to be the Holy Spirit. When it's 10 below and we set you outside, you know what you get? Cold. You get these little things in your arm that start to pop up. They're not holy goosebumps. Okay? Doesn't work that way. I don't understand every way the Holy Spirit works. Has He worked in uncommon ways? Absolutely. And you've got a word full of it. But what the Word constantly directs us back to is to know the Word. It doesn't say when you get that feeling, then go, oh, yes. Let that drive you back to the Word and try to line up with what is true. We see that in Peter. This is not on the wall. I believe it's 2 Peter. I'd have to look it up real quick. It's in 2 Peter where Peter, let's think about Peter for a minute. Peter walked with Jesus, right? Peter saw Jesus transfigured. Remember that up on the mountain? He was one of a few disciples who saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. He had an experience. Peter was out fishing after Jesus died. And Jesus calls him to the shore. And does Peter see the resurrected Jesus? Peter has an experience. He sees hands. He sees a side. He understands this is literally Jesus. But you know what Peter drives those after him to? He drives them back to the Word of God. See, if anybody could have lived on their experience, it'd be Peter. He saw this resurrection. He saw this transfiguration. He had these things in his life, and he didn't use any of that. He didn't say, when you see Jesus transfigured in your house, then you'll know you're living in God's will. He didn't point to any of that. He pointed us all back to the Word of God. That's where we'll know. That's where we'll find. That's where we'll understand God's will. So I think a better question to ask, what is God's will for my life? I was taught to ask that, and I asked that for a long time. I think a better question to ask is, God, how can I use my life to honor you? Because for me, that speaks to just the day-to-day. Get it? What's the word say for today? Well, it says that I should trust you for this day. Isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. He taught us to pray for the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today. And so I wake up today, Lord, how can I live and honor you today? What does your word say? Doesn't mean there aren't proddings. Doesn't mean there aren't promptings. There absolutely are. But I must pray for wisdom. I must seek wise counsel. And I must always go back to the Word of God. And so there's the grow part, transformation. And then very quickly, short and sweet, how can I know God's will? How can I live in God's will? Three would be, we need to serve others with the gifts and abilities that God's given us. And that's what the next few verses go on to outline. Chapter 3, or verse 3, we just read through verse 11, but it goes on really through the end of that chapter in verse 21 there. You can take opportunity to read through those later. The reality is this. God has gifted you. God has gifted me. He's built us with certain abilities so that we can begin to understand better what it is that he has for us. Now, again, is my only way to serve the Lord in what I'm good at? No. Paul said, I boast in my weaknesses, because then it's Christ's Spirit. His grace is on me, and that's sufficient for me. So the only way to understand isn't what are you strong at. It may be what does God want to do through you that you can't do on your own. So here, you see what I'm getting at. It's not as black and white sometimes as we want it to be. But these things that we're talking through certainly are. So we've been built not to boast, not to brag, but to build others. And we'll see that in verse 11, Romans chapter 12. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. What are we to do? Serve the Lord. If you have your Bible, this isn't on the wall, but if you back up into verse 6, it says, having these different gifts, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Use it. It's God's will to use what it is that he's blessed you with. So is my gift your gift? No. Could it be? It could be. Could you be better with your gift than I'm at with my gift? Absolutely. Does that mean God loves you more? No, it just means that's the way he's built you, and that's the way he's built me. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to work together. He's gifted you, is what it says, and he's gifted me so that we could function as a body, connected together. And so when I use my ability, when I'm serving, it's then that I can know I'm in God's will. Because this is what he wants me to do. Okay? There's all sorts of things, but I really believe they can be summarized out of those three. What's God's will? Be connected. How am I connected? I'm saved and I surrender. What's God's will? That I grow. He wants to transform me by renewing my mind so that I begin to understand him better, his word better, and I can begin to see why life matters, what I'm to be doing. What is God's will? Serve. Use what you've been given. Use the opportunities around you to help somebody. If somebody comes up to us after church today and says, hey, listen, I'm really struggling, and there's some legitimate needs in their life, and they say, could you help me out? Do I have to go, well, let me go pray about it? Do Do I need to go pray about it? No, because God's already revealed that it's His will for us to be generous with what He's given us. Right? So there's a lot of wisdom that's necessary to discern opportunities. So maybe your name is not in the Bible, but what God wants from each and every one of us certainly is. So if we bottom line the message today, that's what it's about. Saved, surrendered, to be transformed, and live as His servants. And so as we close, I just want to ask you a couple questions. If this is how God or Paul was urging people, if this is what it looks like to live within God's will, when I look at my life, when you look at your life, would you say, Corey, I'm in God's will? I have repented of my sin and asked Him to save me. I've surrendered my life to Him, everything. And listen, surrender isn't, you know, back in sixth grade, I signed a thing, said I'd live my life for. Surrender's often daily. And by often daily, I mean many times throughout the day. Are you living surrendered? Do you find yourself immersing your mind in the Bible? Is there a longing, just that gnawing that says, man, I want to serve somebody? Is serving work? Yeah. Is work hard? Yeah. But there's nothing like it. Man, when somebody's got a need and you say, I can do something, that doesn't happen a whole lot for me. I feel ill-equipped most of the time. But hey, yeah, we could use your help. Man, you show up and you work service. Like, oh, this is awesome. Just helping out. Just using what you have. Just an available body. Being willing to be used. Do you find that kind of attitude within your spirit? You might say, Corey, what on earth am I here for? I would say those are the things that you're here for. Some say it's for us to know God, to grow in God, and then to show God. It'd be another simple way of satisfying this message today. But when I look at my life, when you look at yours, would you say I'm fulfilling God's will for my life today? Everything that I know to be doing, I'm doing. What His word commands, I'm living in obedience to. I'm not perfect at it, but that's my map. That's my compass. That's my guide. That's what I follow.